passage that was read, Matthew chapter 13. Trust we can look with some profit at this parable of parables. It's common to all the Gospels. It's the first main parable. The Lord Jesus explains it for us. Not only does he do that, but he sets what you might call a pattern or a model of how you interpret parables. You don't look at all the tiny details. You look for the main thing that is being said. And he interprets it for the benefit of his disciples and the benefit of us. Now, just looking at verses 1 to 3 here, this marks a new trend. The Lord Jesus Christ has been going into synagogues and preaching. He's been given the scroll, he's read it, he's explained the Word of God in the synagogues. And yet he has encountered hostility and rejection amongst the people. The previous chapter, chapter 12, is really what you might call a high point or a low point, but a really critical point of criticism. The way that the scribes and the Pharisees point to him is vile. They accuse him of blasphemy, being filled with Beelzebub, and so on. It's a heart-tearing kind of situation that the Son of God, the beloved Son of Grace, should come into this world, and here are the keepers of God's religion, and they are accusing him of being in league with the devil. You cannot get more extreme than that. And at this point, Jesus goes to the crowds. Reminded a little bit of John Wesley being turned out of the Church of England and going and in the open places, standing on his father's tomb at Epworth and preaching to the crowds because the door of the church had been locked to him. But Jesus goes to the crowds, or he doesn't actually go to the crowds, he goes to the sea, and the crowds come to him. Verse 2, great multitudes were gathered together to him. And it's a new departure. And he speaks to them in parables. Now, at one level, of course, a parable is an illustration. We understand that. I've read this parable of the sower. It's explained for us. And we're familiar with illustrations. A sermon without illustrations can be quite lifeless, and we look for illustrations. We throw light onto the subject, and they help us. But what's unique about this situation is that Jesus is not explaining the parable. He's just giving them the parable. He's telling them the story. And it's a great story, and they can follow it. No problem there. But there is a problem in seeing what it's all about. And the disciples haven't, quite frankly, got a clue. And they come to Jesus in a roundabout way in verse 10, and they say, why are you speaking to them in parables? And what they are suggesting is, they don't know what you're talking about. Because we don't know what you're talking about. And if we don't know what it's all about, how can you possibly expect them to understand? Now, Jesus is not taken aback by that. He knows perfectly well these people don't understand. And you have this very difficult section, verses 10 to 17, where it explains why he's speaking to them in parables, why he's telling them stories without explaining what the story means. And there are two aspects to this. One is that it's God's sovereignty. God is pleased to open minds and hearts. And he opens some, and he doesn't open others. And he's pleased to have opened your heart and your mind and your eyes and your ears, but not those. That's one aspect of it. That's in verse 11. But at the same time, and this is the other aspect, this is the paradox, it is our responsibility what we hear and what we understand. But these people don't really want to hear. And they don't want to understand. And there's a judicial element here that they are not being given material they can understand. But it's not that God does not want them to understand. They don't want to understand. And he explains that this is fulfilled. This is a fulfillment of what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah chapter 6. That these people are hearing but will not understand, seeing and they will not see. God is not willing that any should perish. The Son of God wept over Israel and their rejection of him. But these people don't want to see. And they are, he's going to say, this is going to be an example of the very parable that I'm explaining to you. Now, he's not saying, by the way, that that means that suddenly God clicks his fingers, as it were, in somebody's mind, and suddenly everything becomes crystal clear, as though an operation has taken place to remove cataracts, and suddenly everything is clear in a way it never was before. He's not saying that. He says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And yet, in the context of this parable, these disciples were struggling. They didn't really see that clearly. They saw a bit. The important thing is they wanted to see. They wanted to understand. And Jesus explains it to them. Their eyes are going to be opened more clearly at Pentecost. And even then, Peter doesn't quite clearly understand it. He's going to see more as he sees that vision in Acts chapter 10. But the point is that God comes to those whose hearts are ready, who want to see, who want to believe. It's not to say they've got it all worked out and they see perfectly clearly, but he will make himself known to those who want to see him. And he will bring understanding to those who want to understand. It is a case of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But let's just go back. That's a kind of interval in between verses 1 to 9 where he tells a story and verses 18 to 23 where he explains it. And Jesus has gone to the seaside, the shore of Lake Galilee. And the crowds are so great that he gets into a boat and sits. I ought to say really that verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house. He went out. It's the very word that's used in verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow. On a very occasion, Jesus went out in the same way. Here is the sower. He is going out to sow. And notice it's on the same day. I've already told you something about chapter 12, which is unbelievably ferocious and vile. And yet Jesus does not have a period of recuperation, a time to draw breath, even a time of quietness and meditation in the presence of his Father. On the same day, this sower goes out to sow. And he goes and sits by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered. He gets into a boat. Some of you might know that on the yachts and boats right over the bow, the prow of the boat, that there's a bit of railing where somebody will lean over and pick up the boy. That is called the pulpit. This was the real pulpit. Jesus sat in a boat. The crowd stood. It's the very opposite of what we're doing here. I'm standing, you're sitting. Jesus sat, and they all stood. It's the sitting was the position of authority. You remember when Jesus went into the synagogue, the people handed him the scroll, he read it standing, and then he sat down to teach. It was the position of the teacher But there on the crowd, there on the shore they stand. He sits in the boat and tells them this story. Now, I'm sure this is familiar to you, but we just need to look at it. First of all, some seed falls along the wayside. You might have seen a field in the distance, and you look at it, and it's all green, and then you notice a couple of brown lines going up in the middle of it, and there's a couple of brown lines, there's another couple of brown lines, and another couple of brown lines, and that's where the tractor's been. That's its tire marks, and of course it's trodden it down. And so the seed doesn't go into that bit. The birds come and they take it. And that's what's happened here. The seed has gone into the ground, but some has fallen on the footpath. And where the tractors have gone, or the footpaths along the side, or even across the field where people walk. And the seed doesn't get very far. It provides a little meal for the birds. They eat them up. And this field that is there, it's a wide field, and there are bits of it that are different. Some bits have got a rocky substratum, if we can put it that way, a very thin covering of soil. There's rock underneath. You can't tell that as you go across, but what it means is the seed goes on the top of the very, very thin layer of soil, and it's not going to have much root. And so, in verse 5, when it pops into the ground, the root will try to go down, it can't go very far, and the thing springs up immediately. But there's very little soil there, very little water, and when the sun comes up, the little plant shrivels away and dies, because it has no depth of earth, and it's scorched to death. And then there's a third type of seed which falls among thorns, and the thorns spring up and choke it. There's no room for it to grow. It's done to death by the thorns and the thistles and the nettles and the weeds, and the poor little flower or plant or corn, whatever it is, the little thing that's been planted, doesn't get a look in and is choked to death. And then he says, there is the soil that falls on good seed and produces a crop. There is a depth of soil, there is a freedom from weeds, there's a nutritious, ready, prepared soil, and it goes in and it produces grain. Maybe when Jesus was sitting in the boat telling this story, he was able to point up at the fields, and maybe everybody on the shore was able to turn their heads and see somebody doing this very thing. Because he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. Well, let's come to this parable and explain it. Before I do that, I want to just say a couple of things that are quite significant. And one is that Jesus is here as the promised Messiah. The disciples are looking for the Messiah who will come into his kingdom. And they are looking from the Old Testament for a conquering, triumphant king who's going to come in on his horse, who's going to wield the sword, who is going to deliver his people and set up a kingdom of peace and prosperity and godliness and righteousness. But that's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to usher in his kingdom. Jesus stands here, or sits rather, and he's going to give some illustrations about his kingdom. He is the Messiah coming into his kingdom, but if these people think that it's at this time that he's going to come in and drive out the Romans and wield a sword and be a conquering hero, they need to be put right. And so he is here explaining about his kingdom, and you would think that his illustrations would be military ones. But they're not. They're agricultural. And it's about a farmer who labours hard, diligently, constantly, with great patience and care. And it's also a situation where there's a lot of rejection. This parable, there is seed which is rejected. And this Messiah is going to come into his kingdom and he's going to face hostility and rejection. And these people need to be disabused of the idea that the Jewish people are going to welcome in a conquering king who's going to sweep all before him and establish there and then a kingdom of righteousness and peace and prosperity. His kingdom is different, and he wants to explain about this kingdom. This is the first thing that he's going to say. It's a kingdom where rejection will be the order of the day. Well, who's the sower? He is. Verse 18 to 23 explains the parable. He doesn't tell us what the sower is, but clearly he is the one who is sowing the seed. But we can say that it is him and it is those to whom he delegates his message. The disciples were sowers in their own way, and in a sense we're all brought into this task. There is something in this parable that speaks to us as recipients of the word, and there is something in this parable that speaks to us as believers who have come under the commission of Jesus Christ to go into the world and to make his truth known. And if that is so, we are to know that by and large our message will be rejected. There's a judicial aspect to this. It's unpromising. There is much soil it will go into which will reject the word that's offered. And the word of Isaiah, struggle as we might to understand it in verses 10 to 17, applies equally to us in what we're doing. There is much there. You go out and yet there are people there who will hear but will not hear. They'll see but they won't see. They'll understand but they won't understand. And that is the way of things. And that is the way they want it to be. So we're all brought into this task as sowers, just as Isaiah was in his day. What is the seed? Well, the seed is the word of the kingdom. Verse 19. It's the message about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the key thing about this kingdom is Christ's place in it. He is the Messiah. But where does he stand in relation to this kingdom? It's a kingly rule. It is a kingly rule, but the king comes on a donkey. It is a rule where he reigns, but he reigns from a wooden cross. And it's a kingdom where people are not brought in by military conquest, but are brought in by humble submission through faith in Jesus Christ on the cross. And each of these parables, seven of them, are going to pick out some aspect about this kingdom. Notice that the seed is one. The seed is sown. There's not a variety of seeds. There's not a GM modified seed for the great intellects of this world. There's not a seed that somehow is watered down a little bit for the skeptics. There's not another seed which is for this age group or that age group or this class of people. There is one seed. That isn't to say that it is a little simplistic mantra, the ABC of the gospel, except Jesus, believe in him, etc., a sinner, whatever it is, the ABC. But it's not that. There is this beautiful, multicoloured, multifaceted message that embraces the one good seed. And this farmer The sower has a barn full of good seed. And he goes out liberally sprinkling it. He goes out in the morning. On the same day, he goes out and sprinkles it some more. Throws it. Great handfuls into his bag and he throws it out. Throws it out. He doesn't think, oh, this looks a bit unpromising. I'll go a bit easy here, spare some. No, this seed is to be thrown out liberally, generously. People are to hear it. And so this parable is about the soils. It's called the parable of the sower, and we should call it that. But it is about the soils. And if there's one message here, it's this. We are responsible for our soil. We are the ones who receive the word. We may be the ones who give it out, we're believers, but there is a soil that we are answerable for. And I am to answer for how I receive the word. First is, the first category here is stolen seed. By the way, the Lord has four categories. He could have had more. There are other reactions to the word of God, the message of the kingdom. You could have had, it wouldn't have worked in the parable, but you could have had a type of soil or a field that said, I'm going to put myself out of the way of ever receiving the seed and walk off. Here comes the sower. I'm going to walk off. I'm not going to put myself in the way of ever getting seed. Obviously, you can't have that in the story. Or another situation where a field said, as the seed comes down and it touches it, and says, ooh, no, I can't have this, and rejects it, and just throws it back somehow. There are many reactions to the word of God, but this first one is not a case of in one ear and out the other. It is a case of hearing it, but not understanding. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Yes, he receives the seed. He's there, he's listening. In a sense, he takes it in. But he doesn't understand it. Now, that's not an intellectual matter. That's not just saying, well, that's well over my head and so on. It's a spiritual thing. Can't quite see it. But there's an onus upon us to take it in and wrestle with it and grasp it and spiritually embrace it. But the person can't make sense of it and walks away, shuts it out, and the thing closes down at that point. The bird comes and the thought and the word is removed forever. There's an unconcern here that something has been said that's important and needs to be grappled with. We're not to just switch off because the preacher is annoying us for some trivial reason. We do need to pay attention. We do need to put ourselves in the way of hearing the word of God and coming under it privately and publicly, and embracing it as the word of God. It's our responsibility, and the Lord will walk the fields of our lives, and he will sow his seed. How will we receive it? If I switch off and harden my heart, then it becomes harder and harder, and ultimately becomes very easy then for the birds to just take it away. It's by the wayside. What does the farmer see for his effort here? Nothing. Well, the second seed is the scorched seed. It's the one that falls into very, very shallow soil. There's stones, rock underneath. There's no water. And when the little plant pops his head above the surface, Over in the other corner, the sun is popping his head over the horizon. And the sun comes up in its burning, blazing heat. And this little plant's come up. And it's a battle. And there's only going to be one winner here. And because there's no water and there's no depth, the sun will win. And that scorched earth and that scorched seed will die. The Lord says, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It comes home with great joy. Yes, I can be forgiven. Yes, God is going to answer my prayers. Yes, God is going to sort my life out. Yes, it's all going to be great. And everything's going to work out. And God is always going to be there for me. And everything's going to go fine. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. What's Jesus saying then? He's saying, look, if you embrace the word, you embrace trouble. You've taken on the word, and yet tribulation and persecution will come with it. You can't just say, well, I'll take the seed, and I'll take the forgiveness, and I'll take the peace and the joy, and the sorting everything out. I'm not going to take what else comes with it, because you can't. And tribulation and persecution comes. He's not saying, this isn't something, by the way, which is just an everyday part of life. Ordinary aches and the aging process and the natural process of bereavement and the heartaches of life that we all experience, we get that. But this is something more. This is trouble because of the word. You take on the word of God, you seek to live by it, there will be trouble. Standing up for the truth is costly. Standing up for Christ takes its toll. Going against the world, going against the materialistic age in which we live, standing up for righteousness will be laughed at. There will be persecution and tribulation. And yet this person, there's not been a preparation there, there's not been a warning. Yes, there's joy in the gospel. Yes, there's peace. Of course there's forgiveness. That's what it's all about. But don't think that a magic wand will go with you and you'll just have a lovely, smooth path to heaven. Because trouble, tribulation and persecution will come because of the word. And this person stumbles when it does come. Breaks off, dies a death, rejection. What does the farmer see for his work here? He sees a bit of straw. That's all that's left. The third seed is the strangled seed. The soil here is fine. If you were to take a cross section and look at the soil, it would have a real depth. There may be a rock, but it's a long way down. Plenty of soil, plenty of moisture, plenty of nourishment. The problem is when you look at it widthways and you see that in that soil, though it looks good, there are little tiny seeds all over the place. Little nettle seeds and thistle seeds and dandelion seeds. And when the little plant comes up, these thorns and thistles spring up. You notice that in verse 5, they spring up. There's a real kind of, you think of farming and so on, and this is a slow, laborious process, but these weeds come from nowhere. Overnight, they're there, they spring up. Here is somebody, a teenager maybe, and full of idealism for the Christianity. They've come to embrace, and they love it, and so on, and they're very non-materialistic, and then suddenly, all around them, there's all these cares and worries get into middle life, and these things spring on us. Sometimes we can clear them away and have a period of where God deals with us very carefully, and a lot of these weeds are cleared, but they come back again, and they spring up. And the Lord Jesus is very careful about how he describes this, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And if you were in that congregation, or if we could travel back in time, just look at these people standing on the seashore, and just look at them, you would see poor people. You would see people without a change of clothes. You would see homes that were absolutely basic. These people had nothing. And you'd say, oh, what a great way to live. They just got the ordinary things of life, and you know us, we're so bothered with riches and luxuries, and we've got all these troubles. And yet Jesus speaks to them about the deceitfulness of riches. And you look at them and say, what riches? They've got no riches. It can't possibly be a temptation for them. And yet it obviously was. And if it's for them, how much more for us? There's a deceitfulness and a delusion about riches. They promise much, but they fail to give. They always fall short. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches spring up and choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He's not talking about a stunted Christian here. It's by the fruits that you know them. And there is no fruit here. The little plant is unfruitful. What does the farmer see for his effort here? Something worthless, something that's going to have to be dug up along with the weeds and consigned to the bonfire. It's a heartrending story, isn't it? Rejection, rejection, rejection. Promise, failure. More promise, failure. Even a greater promise, but failure. But finally, there is successful seed. It may not be much, but there is successful seed. Verse 8 and verse 23. Some fell on good ground. And that was the one that received the seed, who hears the word and understands it, who puts himself in the way of the seed, if you like, puts himself under the word, like Mary, who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus, comes to the word, wants to hear it. Not only wants to hear it, but it does everything to prepare the heart. And embraces it, and thinks about it, and prays over it, and mulls over it in their minds, and commits it to memory, and lives it out. This is something that God wants of me. I want to live it out. And in that living it out, that's the fruit. That is what happens in the kingdom of God. There is obedience. There is the word of Jesus Christ which brings forth fruit. We can't do it of ourselves. We need to ask for his help, his understanding. And here the farmer sees fruit. And here at last is some success. It's a toil, but it's worth it in the end. This fruit produces a crop, some 100-fold, some 60. Some 30. Well, we're engaged in sowing. This parable is a warning to us about what we might expect. It's an encouragement to think that, yes, keep going. There is some good soil. There is that ground that the Lord has prepared. He does have those that he reveals the mysteries of the kingdom to. There are his people that are waiting to hear that word. You don't know? Keep sowing. And then it comes to us as recipients of the word. Put yourself in the place of the word. Prepare your heart. Your heart is the soil, and it's your responsibility as it is mine. Well, may the Lord bless us and encourage us and help us to grasp hold of that we may be those who hear and do. Amen. It's